do want to thank Rick for helping me with the little drama we put together. I guess you could call it a drama. Maybe better to call it an interview. This morning, we are going to be looking at choices, doing it wrong, and Kirsten is excited to get this video on. So my subtitle this morning is How to Make Choices You Will Regret. What prompted this title? What prompted our interview? Kirsten, can you show the two clips? And that's what prompted us a few weeks ago as we were thinking about this series, the whole idea of renovations done wrong, the matter of choices done wrong. Now, in the little interview we did, I hope you picked up the idea in this parody of right choices that there are things that you will do if you want to make poor choices, that if you want to elevate that possibility. If you're twisted, like Dr. Regrets, it will appeal to you. I hope no one here would go, hey, I really am delighted in the possibility of making poor choices. So obviously, instead of avoiding God or this notion that we would be bothering God with decisions, we've learned in our series that we consult God, that we see that the disciplines of Bible study and prayer are very crucial and very critical in the decision-making process. We've made a case for this whole matter of consulting others and their advice and their input, and we've elevated the place of common sense. We've said that if you want to make a poor decision, you do it when you're in a bad mood, and we've tried to make quite a case against being impulsive. If you're impulsive, if you're looking for shortcuts when it comes to decision, it's almost a guarantee that you're going to make some poor choices. Okay, the first choice is choosing to protest your life instead of choosing to persevere under trials. Last Sunday, many of you know that our sermon was titled Giving Thanks in All Circumstances, for This is God's Will for You in Christ Jesus. Little did I know some of the situations we would be in over the last few days. I've talked to a number of you who have been dealing with some hard issues and tough circumstances. I was tempted under that basis to retitle my message this morning, Blueberry Pie and Ice Cream is Good for You. Just with that potential that I might realize and live that out over the next few days. But this issue here is very important for all of us. I think there is a temptation when we are in difficult situations or circumstances to protest or to complain. Didn't any of you work on complaining less this past week? Good. A number of you commented to me over the last few days. Fortunately or unfortunately, it was one message that my son Mark listened particularly well to, and he called me on it several times over the last few days when my temptation was to complain rather to give thanks in some of the circumstances of life. So we need to, instead of choosing to protest life, we need to choose to persevere under trials. I mean, how many times we've said, why me? Lord, why have you allowed this situation or circumstance into my life? What did our family do to deserve this? Or have you ever said, hey, Lord, I can deal with one problem, not two, not four, not six? Or do you ever say, Lord, I thought I already learned this lesson. I thought I've already kind of established some pattern in that particular area. Why another problem? Why another trial? And so we always wrestle with that issue. I still think of back on one of our camping trips when we were heading out to the East Coast. And it was the very first day. We went from here through to Ottawa. We went through terrible storms. We finally got to our campsite in the Ottawa area, which was likely the worst campsite we've ever been at. and it was all wet, and there were potholes, and there were mud puddles, and I'm traipsing through, and I'm wet, and I'm muddy, and I'm miserable, and I go in. It's late at night. I go into our little tent trailer, and I said, I'm turning off the lights, I'm closing my eyes, and I'm going to pretend that I'm dead. A very mature, godly response. That's what it means to protest life, to get to the point where you're going, oh, things are so difficult, they're so bad. But when you protest life, when you complain to that degree, then what you discover is that life becomes harder than it should be, and you may miss out on the plan that God has. So if we can go to the scripture passages, James 1, 2-5. I tried to quote it last week, and I mangled it a bit, so it's nice to have it right up on the screen behind me. And this, to me, is one of the great statements that needs to be considered whenever you're in a hard time or a difficult situation or circumstance. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Okay, let's be honest. Some of you going, James, you've got to be kidding. You can't be serious, can he? Consider it joy? Okay, I won't complain. I won't be absolutely miserable, but that's way far-fetched. But consider it joy. And then I love the word because. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. We could look at many other passages of Scripture that indicate to us that there are all kinds of purposes, there are all kinds of reasons for trials in life, but this is one of the key purposes. God is sovereign, amen? God is in control. God never goes, oops, I didn't see that coming, or I knew that that could happen, but I didn't realize that that would happen, and this would be an issue as well. God knows all. Everything that happens in your life and my life happens under the umbrella of the sovereignty of God. And what we need to understand is that God has purposes, God has reasons, and we need to engage in that perspective. James is not saying, be a masochist. Go looking for pain. Go looking for problems. Go looking for trials. But what he is saying is when the trials of life come, when the difficulties and the hard issues of life come, consider it an opportunity to rely on, to lean hard on God, and believe it or not, to be open to the potential for the peace of God, for the blessings of God, for the mercies of God to come flowing into your life. See, God uses our brokenness. We have this treasure, but it's in jars of clay. And I look out here this morning and I'm thinking, so many of you can identify. You've been going through hard times, difficulties and hardships. And James says, no. To protest your life will be a choice that you will regret because you get miserable. And you know when you get miserable, you get bitter. And when you get bitter, you get depressed. And then more than just a random comment, you live life with this sense of, I'm just going to close my eyes and pretend that I'm dead. Pursue God. Persevere. God will give you the strength. God will give you the grace. Persevere. Even under the trials of life. Next scripture passage is in Philippians. This is actually the passage that the men looked at this past Tuesday night, and we're going to give a little bit of a preview as we move on. And by the way, this is a very awkward aside. Fellows who show up on Tuesday night, This Tuesday night, we're going to cancel. I'm not going to be available, so we have a night off. But just to give you a little preview for the men who are meeting on Tuesday nights and for everyone, there's some verses here that we're going to be looking at next in the men's study. So the first verse is, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have already obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." This is our part. This is our responsibility when it comes to Christian growth and maturity and sanctification. But Paul does a marvelous job of balance. He says, yeah, you have a responsibility, but it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What a blessing to know that no matter what situation or circumstance or hardship befalls a Christian, God is working for the good. It says that in Romans 8. It says it here in Philippians 2. And then, of course, Paul says something that he has said before, as we saw last week in 1 Thessalonians. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Without grumbling, without murmuring, without protesting your life. Why? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying basically the same thing as James. He's saying, hey, if you can avoid protesting your life when times are hard, if you can avoid complaining or murmuring or arguing with God about it, you have that potential for growth, to become blameless and pure children of God. And this is done in a way where the possibility is that we become ones who shine among the world like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, because even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Wonderful argument, because what Paul's saying is, as he was writing from prison, hey, my life is hard, my life is difficult, but it's worth it when I see the progress you're making. And when I look at the element of sacrifice and service in your life, and the Philippians were in a culture where there was a lot of persecution, a lot of oppression, but Paul says, when I see what's happening, I see growth, I see progress. And it's, in this crooked and wicked world, you're shining like stars. It's a thing of beauty as you're shining like stars in the universe. Which leads me to the next slide. And this is kind of a summary statement here. Are we going to whine or are we going to shine? To whine or to shine? Are we going to complain? Are we going to murmur? Are we going to be dealing with great difficulties in that manner, or are we going to shine? And it's a choice. My sense is it's a choice that all of us face all the time, and it's how you approach a difficulty or trial in your life even this coming week. Am I going to whine about it? Am I going to complain? And my argument would be it's the easier thing to do. Or am I going to say, Lord, help me to see your perspective. Give me the kind of wisdom that James talks about. And I want to be like a star that's shining in this universe, that will demonstrate to people that as Christians, doesn't mean that we're immune from the problems or difficulties of life, but we have a reason to go on. We have that conviction that comes with our relationship with Christ. And that is a powerful testimony. It's a powerful witness in the world that we're living in. So that's the choice. Am I going to whine about the trials of life, or am I going to say, Lord, help me to shine, help me to grow, help me to persevere, help me to come to that point of maturity that comes as I lean hard on you. Let's go to the next possible choice that we would regret. Choosing to speak foolishly instead of choosing to speak wisely. Hey, our tongue is a very small part of the body, but it's a part of the body that can do wonderful things, can accomplish so much, but the tongue can also, the words that come out of our mouth can be very destructive. It can tear down. it can be very detrimental. When you choose to speak foolishly, I guarantee you, it is a kind of choice that you'll regret. Let's go to the next slide, which is the text I want to look at you with in James 3. This is a very definitive passage in James, this book of wisdom, that talks about the tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And then, after that warning, James gets a little more generalized. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So James raises the bar very high. He says, hey, if you've mastered the use of the tongue, you are in really good shape. But then the next section, it seems to be a little bit of a pessimistic, negative tone. So James uses some illustrations. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest fire is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It can corrupt the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. So if you ever thought, well, our words really aren't that significant, James would very strongly disagree. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Again, very pessimistic. I would argue that James does, in fact, in his whole epistle, make a positive case for living wisely and speaking wisely, but this is like a warning. He's saying, don't underestimate the destructive power of words. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Wow. So the Lord looks and says, wonderful, loved your praise and worship this morning. I love it when you offer up praise and worship to the Lord Jesus. But how are you speaking about others? Have you slandered someone this week? Have you been privy to gossiping? How have you spoke with your kids? What kind of words have you shared with your spouse? The last little bit, I've been thinking a lot about my dad, who's quite ill, and the last few hours, the reports are actually negative. And so many of you have been there, and your mind races a little bit, and I'm thinking about different conversations and different experiences, but wow, it has struck me the power of words. I can think of two or three things along the way that my dad said to me that had incredible impact. This is going to come as a shock to you. I am not good at assembling things. I'm not good at renovating. This guy is like my hero when I watched him on the Rona video. But I remember my dad saying to me at a very critical juncture when I was so frustrated with my inabilities, he said, John, don't dwell on it. He said, there are so many things you can do well. You've got potential. Go for it. Those words are as fresh to me as if they were said yesterday. It gives me the sense that I can stand here in front of you, even in a hard and difficult time, because of that encouragement I received from my dad. But I just talked to somebody a week ago. And they're in a real rough spot. This is an older adult. And they said, John, I will never forget. My dad saying to me, you'll never amount to anything. These words were spoken over 40 years ago. These words still hurt that person. Are words powerful? Absolutely. And James leans towards the side of saying, there's likely more potential of words being destructive. And unless we have help, unless we rely on the grace and on the strength of God, we'll never be able to tame the tongue. And some of us would say, amen. I don't know how many times people will say to me, yeah, I have temper tantrum, I just can't help it. Or somebody said to me, and I've said this from the platform, somebody said to me, yeah, but I have a temper tantrum, but it only lasts for about a minute. I remember saying to the person, yeah, an atomic bomb only lasts for about a minute. And look at the destruction it can cause. I mean, there's a whole lot of our speech that we need to say no to. Slander. Shouting. Swearing. Some of us would use words that we would not dare use in this sanctuary. But you're using those words in other settings and other circumstances. And you might say, well, I can let my hair down when I'm at home or when I'm at work or on the sports field. No, doesn't cut it. I take very seriously what James says here in James chapter 3. With that mouth that is praising God, you need to ensure that you are using that same mouth in ways that will speak words that encourage, that lift up, that are praiseworthy, that are honorable for someone who would claim to be a person of Christ. Let's go to the next slide. Just some of the illustrations James used to show the power of the tongue. It can be like a snake, the little rudder in the ship that control the direction of the ship. It can be like a little spark that if words are used wrong, it can create a forest fire. And then like a horse unbridled if we aren't able to control the little tongue. A cute story. I've been kind of serious and solemn. A little Anglican church just outside of London, England. And it was one of those churches that was very, very little. They couldn't afford a full-time rector or a pastor. And they got very few people visiting. And so one morning, a few of the congregants were so excited because three new people came in. A young woman with an older woman and a little child. And because, as I said, they have no full-time person, they had lots of visiting speakers, it just happened that Sunday that the person who was preaching was very, very poor. It was a very boring and dull sermon. And so one of the ladies in the congregation went up to the visitors at the end, and she said, I'm so delighted to see you here today. She said, I just want to apologize. Most of the speakers we have are pretty good, but I know the speaker today, he was so dull, he was so boring. And then there was a pause, and you can guess what happens. The one woman said, that's my husband. And then the woman says, oh, I'm so sorry. And the woman, I'm not. See, even when you get down that downward spiral, even a legitimate apology backfires. So here again is the power of the tongue that can be used for good or bad. Next slide. Are we going to tear down others with our words, or are we going to build others up with words? I'm not being hypothetical, you will have some choices later today and this week how you're going to speak to others. And it's going to be easy for you in some situations or circumstances, believe me when I say this, it will be easy to tear somebody down. You won't be surprised, you know it. Some of you are experts when it comes to cutting somebody up with your words. You know what? I know it. I can do that. And James is saying, absolutely, the tongue has incredible potential for destruction. But with God's help and by His grace, we say, Lord, reform my tongue, reform my words. I want to build others up. There will be people this week, this is my pastoral prophecy. You are going to be in some situations this week. It might be in your home. It might be with your kids. It might be with your parents. It might be in the workplace. It might be with a neighbor. You will have opportunity this week to build some other people up with your words. And that's my challenge. if you choose to speak foolishly, you'll regret it. There's going to be people who will be coming to the pastor, coming to a counselor, going, when Dad said that, it hurt me more than he would ever have imagined. I don't know about you, but the tongue is a little part of the body, and if there's any potential of using it for good, I say, Lord, help me to make the right choice, to speak to others in a way that will build up, encourage, and even comfort them. Let's go to the final choice, and that is choosing a faith that doesn't work instead of a faith that works. In my estimation, many people these days have settled for a limp, useless, worthless faith. Now, don't get me wrong. You can have a lot of faith in the wrong thing, and that's terrible. You can have a little growing faith in the right thing, and that's wonderful. Hey, I can have a lot of faith when I walk across a lake where there's thin ice. A good chance I'm going to go through, even if I have a lot of faith. I can have little faith, feeble faith, a growing faith in solid ice, and I'll get across that lake. See, when it comes to faith, I believe the key starting point is the object of faith. Where have you put your trust? Who do you believe in? When, obviously, it's my crux today, when life is rough, when life is hard, when you're in that tough spot, who do you trust? Who do you put faith in? Where is your confidence? So it's a matter here when we talk about a faith that works. Does your faith work? Years and years ago, I heard a missionary speaker. I was just a young guy. His name was Fraser McKenzie. Some of you know that Fraser was killed in service in Africa. And it was Fraser who said something I've heard many, many times since. Faith is like a tea bag. Its true flavor comes out in hot water. Okay? So, hey, here on a Sunday morning, don't get me wrong, I mean, this is a wonderful place to demonstrate and express faith, but if I really want to see what kind of faith you have, let's see how you respond in the tough situations and the hard situations in life. And I have a lot of people, don't say this to disturb people, but a lot of people go, John, I realize that my faith is very weak. I realize that it's been an indoctrinational faith. I'm believing because it's what my mom and dad believe, it's what my grandparents believe, it's kind of the right thing to do, or it's how it's presented to me. And what I want to challenge you today is to realize that if you settle for a weak, limp, dead faith, it will be a choice that you'll regret. You need to put your faith and confidence in the living, risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith needs to get you through every situation and circumstance in life. Let's look at our text. You can see that I've been picking on James because I do believe it's the ultimate book of wisdom. Look what James says. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'm going to show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. But as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let's look at the next slide, because this gives us the proper biblical balance we need. When Paul says in Ephesians, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. We're not saved by works, so no one can boast, but we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Real, living, vibrant faith is a gift of grace. It's where I say, Lord, there's absolutely nothing I can do to win your favor. I can't merit it. You receive it as a gift. You receive it as you step out in faith and say, Lord, here is my life. I want all of you in my life. You are my Lord and you are my Savior. All based on what Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sins. But here's James' point. This real, vibrant faith will produce, its natural outcome is action. It is good works. It is deeds. And James is pretty tough. He says, hey, if there's no evidence, if there's no indications that this is the kind of faith you have, you don't have the real thing. And that should challenge us. So just to say, I've settled for a kind of faith that's just for an hour on a Sunday because I like the songs. Occasionally, I'm okay listening to John. And no. Real faith needs to go to action. It needs to be real. It needs to be vibrant. I saw a guy just the other day. This was kind of comical. I needed to know the time. And I saw this fellow at the event was wearing a watch. And I asked a very logical question. I said, hey, can you tell me what time it is? And he looked and he said, no, the watch isn't working. I'm going, why are you wearing it? Well, it's kind of a decorative piece. I thought, well, that's weird. But it's no different than somebody who settles for a faith that isn't working. It's not real. It's counterfeit. It's fake. And what we need is we need to embrace a real, vibrant faith. Now, I'm not talking right now about whether a person is saved or not. Right now, at this point in the message, I'm talking about believers who are real believers who will go to heaven but have settled for something that is far less than the way life should be lived. And I challenge you and I challenge me to quit playing games. It's time to get serious about faith. Don't settle for a weak, limp, dead faith. Settle for the real thing. Let's go to the final slide here. Are you going to embrace a dead faith or a living faith? That's the challenge for you and me. Last slide. I love that one. Heather said it reminded her of me. I know the boy doesn't look like me, but picture me, and that's the kind of choices I'm faced with a lot in life. But beyond the rich, decadent dessert and the good, healthy apple, this morning we've said you want to do choices the right way. And go back, listen to some of the podcasts even a couple of weeks ago when we talked about how to make wise choices. Okay, follow those principles. Due diligence, it's what it's about. We've looked at three particular kind of choices, and that's how I want to challenge you as I end this sermon. Choose a faith that's real. Okay, let's dare to say, I'm going to really believe, not 50%, not 70%, all-out commitment to the Lord. Full surrender, full devotion to Him. Is that true in your life? Is it true in my life? My guess is that some of us need to make some adjustments, make some changes, and say, I'm not going to choose to settle for a dead faith because it's a choice I'm going to regret. And then at a very practical level, choose to speak wisely. Stop yourself this week when you're in a situation and you want to tear somebody down or you want to slander them or you want to say, oh, that guy, say, wait a second. How can I speak wisely? How can I speak in a way that will lift others up? And I'm talking practical here, with your children. Sometimes it's with your spouse, where you say, how can I speak into her life, into his life, in a way that will build up? And then finally, life can be difficult. Life can be hard. The impulse for many of us is to protest and say, Lord, why me? Why my family? Lord, will you leave me alone and pick on somebody else? There's all kinds of lines we have. It's when we say, Lord, help me to persevere under whatever trials or hardships you bring my way. May it be an opportunity to bring glory to you. I want to shine like a star in this universe. And I'm going to tell you from input I get from people all the time, one of the best testimonies, one of the best ways you witness to people is how you respond, the choices you make in the hard situations of life. We can preach sermons till we fall down flat. We can quote Bible verses. We can do all kinds of things. Your neighbors, your work colleagues, and others, even family members who are not sure about faith, they're looking at your life and they're saying, when life is hard, when life is tough, does faith work? Is it real? And you need to say, Lord, help me, like James says, to count it joy, no matter what trial or situation comes into my life, because there's a purpose. Because it's these trials that build perseverance, that lead to maturity, and I want to be a man, I want to be a woman who has impact in this world for Christ. Do you want that? I don't think anybody here wants to make choices you'll regret. Let's make choices that God will honor. Rick and the team, we're going to close a little differently today. Rick and the team are going to come up. They've got a couple of songs. We're not going to have a benediction. In a prayerful manner, we're inviting you to sing along, to pray. Gail and the team, Gail, if after maybe the second song, they're just going to flow up here. Some of you, one of the best choices some of you can make in the next 7 or 8 minutes is to come to the front and receive some prayer. But God will deal with you wherever you are. So as you sit here this morning, say, Lord, help me to make the kind of choices that I won't regret in life. Why don't you stand with us as we sing, just for a change of position, and then if you feel like sitting, as I say, just after the first couple of songs, you can leave. Some of you just need to linger. There are the refreshments out in the foyer. Thank you very, very much for being here this morning. May God bless you.